The lesson for this morning deals with the subject of David mourning the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. You've been looking at your calendar, that was the subject, but the section in which that subject is found is a section which deals with David replacing Saul as king. That greater section, which goes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 2, up through 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27, that greater section is probably best looked at as the Saul and David conflict. It's the stuff that we know a lot about because of Sunday school, and I trust that each of you is pretty familiar with the stuff in that section. It's all those good stories that we know. It's the story of David and Goliath we find in that section. It's the story of Saul pursuing David in the wilderness and David having at least two chances to kill him. And in both places he chooses not to. Now the earlier section that we looked at last week closed with Samuel's question to Saul about obedience. And Samuel asked the question, it's a verse many of us know, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of ram. This prior section's end defines one of the present section's themes. And it's the theme epitomized by David, the theme of obedience. But we see throughout this section, chapter 16 up through 1 Samuel chapter 1, what we see throughout the section is what biblical obedience looks like. I would ask you today, are you an obedient believer in Jesus Christ? Many of you would say, yeah. Most of us would probably say, well, not as obedient as I would like to be. But some of you would say, show me what obedience looks like. And that's what we have in this section. The section tells us that obedience brings blessing. And obedience brings blessing for at least three reasons. Number one, and I'm going to do more of an overview today, but number one, obedience displays a correct response to God's anointed. Obedience displays the right response to God's anointed. Are you wondering if you're an obedient believer? Then the question is, how do you respond to God's anointed? It's interesting throughout that section that David continually honors God's anointed, while at the same time Saul seeks to destroy God's anointed. The contrast couldn't be better. We have David continually responding correctly to Saul, who in David's mind is still God's anointed, even though David has already been anointed king. At the same time that David is responding right to Saul, we have Saul attempting to kill David. And that goes on throughout this entire section. You know, it's interesting, early in the section, chapter 21, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22, David, we find, is received and honored by the Lord's priests. But Saul kills them. Interesting contrast, isn't it? You remember the story. David is fleeing from Saul. And he comes to the city of Nob. And while he's there, he goes to the priests and he says, my men need food. They need bread. And the priests respond, they know who David is. And they respond and say, we don't have any bread for you. But there's some bread. And that's the show bread. That's the bread that's used in displaying worship to God. And David, the only bread we have is that. And we're going to give it to you. And David says, well, thanks for the bread, but do you have any weapons? And he says, well, I have one weapon here, and that's the sword of Goliath, the giant that you killed. And David has this interesting response. He says, there's none better. Give it to me. David is received and honored by the priests, by the Lord's priests, they're called. But then Saul comes on the scene and kills every one of them. His flight into exile in this section shows that Saul, we talked about this last week, Saul no longer worships God. Where do you want to put Saul? You want to put him in heaven? Or do you want to put him in hell? He's dead. Where do you want to put him? Oh, I'm tempted to say, well, look at his actions. A believer could never do that. And so we put him in hell. But then you wonder, would God anoint a pagan? He was God's anointed. I don't know. Remember last week we talked about what happened when a believer willfully chooses to stop serving God. I think Saul's a great example of that, to the point where he would kill the Lord's priest. So how can a believer... I know all kinds of believers who are destroying churches today. And so do you. Not a whole lot different, is there? People whose sins are forgiven, who've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and whose mission, because of selfishness and stubbornness, is to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, they would never say they're doing that. But they are. Same thing with Saul. Saul would never say, I stopped serving God a long time ago. No, he would say, these priests aren't in line, you see. They need to be destroyed. David's flight into exile shows that Saul no longer worships God. He murders the priests at Nob, clearly announcing that he has no loyalty to the things of God. It's interesting that in response to Saul's rejection as king, Saul has become bitter, it's kind of a cliche, instead of becoming what? Better. Oftentimes we respond that way to discipline from God. Instead of becoming better because of it, we become bitter because of it. And even today, in this age of grace, there are sins that disqualify us from certain public ministry. And in these situations, the Lord expects us, even after those sins are confessed, expects us to serve Him faithfully, albeit sometimes in a different responsibility. But so often, when found in this situation, the Lord's people become bitter instead of becoming better. What do you mean I can't serve in that capacity anymore? I'm better at that than anyone else in the church. Yes, you are. But your life has taken you out of that type of... Oh, but I've confessed it and God's forgiven it. Yes, He has. And praise God for that. But your sin has disqualified you from that work. But so many times we refuse, just like Saul, to step down. And if we do step down, We step down kicking and screaming and taking our best friends with us. You can't do that to him. He was an elder here. You can't do that to her. She led XYZ ministries, you see. No. They've been disqualified. And now there's ministry waiting for you someplace else in this assembly. Oh, I don't want that. It's exactly what happened with Saul. He was rejected as king. And had he stepped down, as we pointed out last week, God probably had another ministry for him. Maybe he would have been a general in David's army. Maybe he would have been one of David's most trusted and loyal counselors. I don't know. But he was rejected. And instead of becoming better, he goes as far as to kill the priest. Compare Saul's treatment of Amalek with how he treated the priest. Remember what happened with Amalek? He was told to go destroy every one of them. If they're breathing, kill them. But he didn't quite do that, no. He left the best of them alive, including the king. He left the best of them. He wouldn't even kill their animals. But he has no problem killing the Lord's priest. He lets the pagan live, but he kills the Lord's anointed. Where your treasure is, there are your heart. David's anointing, or David continually honors God's anointing, while Saul destroys them. Compare the Pharisees' treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there. It's found in Luke chapter 6. It's a story that we all know well. You got to love this account because you see it's a Sabbath day and the Lord and his disciples are walking somewhere, which apparently even by tradition was allowed. Maybe they were within a certain distance. I don't know all the rules. But they were walking, and they were walking through a grain field. And as is the case, I don't know if any of you have any experience with this. I grew up on a farm, and my teeth were oftentimes quite green from the long pieces of grass that I would pull and stick in my mouth and eat. Whatever. Some of you have done that too. But the disciples were walking through the grain fields, and they were taking some of the heads of wheat and brushing them through their fingers and letting the chaff fall off and popping the seeds in their mouth. I don't know if you've done, I've done that. It's like eating a bran muffin without the muffin, just the kind of hard stuff. But hey, they didn't have muffins maybe then. And they're just eating that. Were they hungry? Probably not. It was there. Was I hungry when I chewed on straw, pieces of straw or grass? No, it was there. Well, the Pharisees, which I don't know how they did this. Were they following them through a grain field? Did they have binoculars? I don't know. But what they said was, these guys are harvesting grain. They're separating the wheat from the chaff. And that is clearly forbidden in the law. And they complained to the Lord Jesus about it. Oh, if we just see that as a stupid complaint of the Pharisees, we miss the point. Because in the Lord's response to them, he goes to the story of David and the showbread. And he says, remember what David did? And the Pharisees had a violent response to that. And that violent response was because they got the joke. Well, it wasn't a joke. They got the implication of what the Lord was saying. What he was saying was that his disciples, just like David, were fleeing a rejected and dying dynasty. And there were somewhat special cases in the law for their situation. And what Jesus was implying was he and his disciples were likewise fleeing from a rejected and dying dynasty. Just as David and his disciples were fleeing from Saul, who was seeking to destroy them. So the Pharisees were doing exactly what Saul did. A rejected dynasty kicking on the way out. They got the joke. They got the joke. And they didn't like the punchline. Who are you comparing us to, Jesus? I'm comparing you, he would have said had they asked, to Saul. And in the same way that Saul was rejected from leadership and seeking to kill the one anointed for leadership, Pharisees, you're doing the exact same thing. Because your time is over. And my time is here. Your chance, Pharisees, is to step down and get with the program as God has designed it. But they chose to do exactly what Saul did. Instead of step down and get with the program, he said, don't mess with our program. David continually honors God. He responds correctly to Saul as God's anointed, while Saul seeks to kill him. 1 Samuel chapter 24, this is another great account that we read about. Now it happened, chapter 24, verse 1, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. Never had been there, but apparently it's a place. And he came to the sheepfold by the road where there was a cave. This is a great story. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. That's a euphemism. He had to go to the restroom, and there was a sign above the cave that said, men, and so he went in. Now, David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. You ever been in a cave? When we were kids, we always went through this sign that said, no trespassing, into these caves in our area. Our parents would have killed us. We'd come home with mud all over. Where were you? Out of the garden. And, well, we go in this cave, and the neat thing about a cave is you can look in, and all you see is black. But when you're in the cave, when you look out, you can see everything. It's like watching TV when you're in a cave. The entrance to the cave looks like a big screen television, and you can see everything going on. And they're in the cave. And here comes Saul, because of the restroom sign that someone inadvertently left out from. And he comes in and does his thing. And the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Did God ever say that? Not that we've read. But that's what they assumed God would have said had God been talking to them. And David rose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. This is great stuff. And it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut off Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? With a similar knife, Saul would have loved to have cut David's throat. But David says, I can't believe I was so bold as to cut the corner off his garment. You see, that's a correct response to God's anointing. Happens again, we're not going to read it, but in chapter 26, verses 5 through 11, where David snuck into the camp, and there is Saul laying there asleep, and all of his guards are around him sleeping. And And the man who was with David says, here it is, let me drive this spear through his head and pin him to the ground. David said, no. And they took Saul's spear and his canteen and left with it. You remember the story. Correct response to God's anointed. David continually honors God's anointed while Saul seeks to destroy God's anointed. God establishes, what we read through this passage, God establishes those who respond correctly to his anointed. That's the lesson in this first section that I'm dealing with. God establishes those who respond correctly to his anointed. And he cuts off those who respond incorrectly. Kind of interesting. When we read about David in the books of Samuel, he starts out as a small shepherd, and he becomes the shepherd king. Saul starts out as the biggest and the brightest, and his line ends with a crippled child. It's really interesting to see how that happens. Same is true today, believer. What's your response to God's anointed? As a believer in Jesus Christ, how do we respond to Jesus Christ? Do we treat him as God's anointed, or do we have a better program? Maybe, Lord, I think I know this a little better than you. No. It's true for the unbeliever. How do you respond to God's anointed? God's anointed today is Jesus Christ. And he will continue to be God's anointed for all eternity. How do you respond to him? Do you come to him in faith for salvation? Or do you have a better way? Maybe your works. Maybe your church attending. I don't know what it would be. Obedience displays a correct response to God's anointed. Second, turn with me back to chapter 17. A passage we all know quite well, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Obedience, first of all, displays a correct response to God's anointed. Second, obedience defers to God's definition of success. Well, how do you define success? Well, I could probably give you a bunch of different definitions depending on the hat I happen to be wearing when you ask. You ask what God's definition of success is. If I'm thinking about my job, I might tell you completed projects and strong profits. If you ask me about success and I'm wearing my church hat, I might say nobody fighting with each other in the assembly and 20 new people a week coming out, you see. I'll give you a definition of success for whatever hat I'm wearing. But obedience in the book of Samuel defers to God's definition of success. We find in chapter 17, in the account of David and Goliath, we find that it's David, not Saul anymore, who's responsible to fight Israel's battles. You see, as king, Saul was responsible to do it. And when he was anointed, following his anointing, the first thing we read about after he was anointed king was he went out and beat up on some neighboring country. It was his responsibility to fight God's battles. But now David's anointed king. And Saul is, I don't know what he was doing, but he was looking across the valley at the Philistines. And his job was to fight the Philistines. But he didn't know how to do it. Because you see, there was Goliath out there. And he was a big guy. But we read in Samuel that for some reason, well, we know why, because of the anointing of God, David is now responsible to fight those battles. The author shows David accomplishing God's victory by taking the garments of a shepherd, not the garments of a warrior. Well, read the account carefully, because David says, are you going to listen to this? Listen to this guy out there. He's defying you. He's defying your army. He's defying God. And Saul said, yeah, he is. But what are we going to do? He's like as tall as a basketball hoop. David said, we'll go down there and kill him. He's asking for it. Give it to him. You know the story. Finally, David says, I'm going to go. What does Saul do? Remember, he gives him his coat of armor, which apparently would look like my jacket on my youngest son, hanging on the ground. What good's it going to do? David says, no, I'm gonna go as a shepherd. Not only did he take the garments of a shepherd instead of the garments of a warrior, but he took the weapons of a shepherd instead of the weapons of a warrior. Because you see, he saw obedience through God's definition. Excuse me, he saw victory, success through God's definition. Obedience defers to God's definition of success. And an obedient believer is successful according to God's standards. And those standards could look very different than the world's standards of success. I find in my life, and I don't know about you guys, but in my life, the most difficult times to obey God are in those times when the world's definition of success are entirely different than God's definition of success. I don't know where you guys are at. Maybe you're a student, maybe you're retired, maybe you're in the work world, maybe, I don't know. But it's interesting that there are times at work where success, as the work world sees it, would be to step over or on another person to get that job done right, in my opinion. I think I've told you enough of the stories about some of the things I've gone through with work. Don't need to bore you with my story. You have your own boring work stories. But there was a guy, I'll go bore you with there. There was a fella that I was so used to him being wrong, every time he opened his mouth, I assumed he was. It just went on that way. I think I told you about this last year because a little fresher on my mind last year because I felt like a complete jerk. But he said something in a meeting. There was a bunch of people there. And on automatic pilot, I said, you're wrong. Because it was him saying it. I assumed he was, because everything he said was wrong. And so in front of all of these people, I told him so. Now, it probably would have been really smart for me to have done my homework before saying that. Because I left the meeting to the cheers of the people who agreed with me, and was driving back to New Jersey, and about halfway on Route 78 between Harrisburg and here, I realized he was right. Now, there's a whole program that's about to follow my direction on a certain issue. But it would have been disastrous, because I was wrong. But there was a problem, you see. For me to admit I was wrong, I do that all the time. But I would have had to admit, what? He was right. Ooh, I didn't sleep too good that night, you see. The next morning I had a meeting early, and I knew that that whole team without me was meeting in a conference room. And on my way to another meeting, I called. And I had to tell them, not only was I wrong, and if you follow what I said to do, you're going to be wrong, but that he was right. Now, what did that do for me in terms of my position in the company? Was that a successful move? Well, it kind of didn't matter because I'm kind of a nobody there anyway, but for the most part, that was not a successful thing to say. But I had to do it.
Why? Because I'm so righteous? No, it was such a bad decision on my part, it had to be rectified. And as God's grace would have it, it couldn't be rectified. I wish that we both would have been wrong. I wish I could have said, not only am I wrong, but he was too. So come up with a new plan. No, his was right. In my life, my most difficult times to obey God are around these situations of success. And how is success defined? Obedience, first of all, displays a correct response to God's anointed. Second, obedience defers to God's definition of success. You know, as long as we're playing with our own definitions of success, we're never going to succeed in his eyes. And David understood that. Because you see, for David, success looked like it was to kill Saul. And for those of you who determine God's will by good feelings and nice circumstances, had you been David in the cave, he would have said, hey, it's God's will. That's what his men were saying. David, it can't be more. You want to know about God's will? There he is, his back's to you. He can't see you. You have the knife. Matter of fact, there were probably 20 guys who would have said, I'll do it for you in a heartbeat. In David's eyes, if he was looking at circumstances, cutting Saul's head off when he was asleep probably would have looked like God's will. But David had a problem with that. Because as good as that looked, and as opportunistic as that looked, and as how could it not be God's will, it's so obvious, David knew that success in God's eyes is measured by how you respond to God's anointed. And you never fight against God's anointed. Obedience displays that correct response to God's anointed. Obedience defers to God's definition of success. And third, obedience delivers what disobedience can only offer. One thing to offer, something else to deliver. Chapter 17, we're still there. Look at verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, I love this account. Here's David. Who knows how tall he is? I always think of him as kind of a little guy. And here's this big oaf, Goliath. He says, you come to me with sword and spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Obedience delivers, first of all, a consistent opportunity for victory. I don't know about your Christian experience, but mine, if you were to chart my life since I've been saved, my chart of victory would probably look like a heart monitor beeping up and down. But obedience delivers a consistent opportunity for victory. David knows that victory comes from the Lord. Jonathan understood that in the previous section when he said, how do we know if God chooses to win by many or by few? Jonathan understood that, and David grasped that truth here when he's standing before Goliath. Victory comes from you. Obedience delivers a consistent opportunity for victory. Second, obedience delivers the inevitability of a favorable outcome. For the Christian, if you live obediently to Jesus Christ, you have the inevitability of a favorable outcome. There's great confidence there. Some of you know that I'm a Packer fan. Okay?
And I'm glad for my kids who are also Packer fans, because they have been well discipled in my home, that now my kids get a taste of what growing up as a Packer fan really is. It's a terrible, terrible experience. It is. We shouldn't have to go through this, but we do. There were a couple of years where somebody messed up and they were good, but for the most part, we're always bad. Now, when I come to Belmar, it usually happens that the Packers are on TV at least once when I'm here. Okay? If I happen to not be at Doug's house, I can't watch the game, you see. So when that's the case, I leave in the morning and I tell my son, tape that game. Now, if you breathe a word when I walk in there about the outcome of that game, all bets are off in terms of the longevity of your life. That's what it boils down. And I get in the car, and I will not turn the radio on because somebody might... I don't even want to listen to tapes because someone might have taped the outcome of that game on my tape, you see. I don't want to hear it. And I go home, and I say hi to everybody, and be nice to him for 30, 40 seconds, send him out of the room, and sit down with the VCR. I remember one time, and I don't remember who it was here, but it was a Sunday night, the Packers played in the afternoon, and I went to one of you more righteous people's homes, and I didn't watch it, but it was being taped, so I didn't care, you see. And we came back for the Sunday night. That's why I don't do Sunday night. No, I'm just kidding. We came back for the Sunday night, and I overheard a conversation where someone said, hey, the Packers won. I was crushed, not because they won, but because I heard the outcome. See? But I still played the game. I drove home, threatened the kids when I got in. But I watched the game. And you know what? It was really fun. Why? Because I knew the outcome. I knew they were going to win. Think about that. Obedience for a Christian means that you have the inevitability of a favorable outcome. And even when things don't look that good, oh, and we know that things don't always look good. They look terrible in many respects. You know, I was watching that game, and I think if I recall at one point, the Packers were down by 10 points. And you know what? I didn't care. Pile on a few more points. I don't mind because I know they're going to win. And you know, life deals us a lot of negative points. It really does. For the obedient Christian, we know the end. There is a favorable outcome. And that concept stops me in my tracks. I'm pretty confident when I know the outcome of a given situation. And when we're obedient, we can live confidently. We're told in this section of Samuel that the royal family acknowledged that David was God's anointed. Jonathan said it. Jonathan said, David, I know you're the anointed, and I know you're going to be king, and I'd love to be there with you. And Jonathan, you could have been if it wasn't for your dad's stubbornness. Even his wife, Michael, who wasn't all that wonderful of a wife, as far as wives go, she wasn't that good. But she acknowledged David's anointing when she saved David from her father's hand, just like Jonathan did. The royal family was on board with this. Countless individuals throughout this section in Samuel recognized and aligned themselves with David. Oh, there were the men who joined him, that kind of ragtag group of people that went out in the wilderness to join up with David. Then there were the women who sang his praises in the streets. There was even Abigail in that great contrast between her and her husband, who recognized who David was and aligned themselves with him. Even David, the author, lines his experience up with the Philistines with that of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was taken and the Philistines sent it back early in the book. And here we have David going and aligning himself with the Philistines and them sending him back. Obedience delivers what disobedience can only offer. Displays a correct response to God's anointed. It defers to God's definition of success. And obedience delivers what disobedience can only offer. So the question is, are you living obediently? I'm talking to believers. You've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Are you living obediently? Are you looking for blessing through obedience? Or are you chasing the empty benefits of disobedience? How do you evaluate success? God's way or your way? And how are you responding to Jesus Christ, to God's anointing? Are you responding correctly? Knowing who he is, how to treat him? Or have you aligned a bunch of things up ahead of him? Message for today. Obedience displays a correct response to his anointed, defers to his definition of success, and it delivers what disobedience can only offer. We're late. Sorry. Let's pray. Father, obedience seems like such an easy thing to agree that we are or to even be convinced that we aren't. Father, I pray that you would help us to be obedient believers, that you would help us to pattern our lives on the path of obedience. Father, we don't know what that means all the time. Given situations, different situations each day, I just pray that you would give us wisdom to be able to respond correctly. Father, there's all kinds of needs even here today and even in my own life. We present them to you and ask that you would take care of those situations. Give us the confidence that comes from knowing the outcome. In Jesus' name, amen.